We're going to now look at the passage of Jesus' teaching from Matthew. You've got the page number there, 994. So we're carrying on from where we were last week. It's on page 994, and it's on the left-hand side of that page. I'm beginning at verse 42. And this is Jesus speaking. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this. If the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. Truly, I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, "My master is staying away a long time." And he then begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later the others also came. "Lord, Lord," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "Truly I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, please keep those pages open. We're going to be thinking about them together now. I want to start with a thought or a question. How should we describe ourselves as a church? How should we describe Dagenham Parish Church, or ourselves as believers who are part of this church? What are we like? Church websites often give a picture of what the church thinks they're like. The churches want to tell us what they'll find. Maybe to attract people who are new to the area, or to draw in people who have always lived locally and have never been to the church. So some churches will say, "We've got many families, come and join in the family church." Some churches focus on music, and they'll say either the lively modern music or maybe it's the traditional music, but that's their main focus and what they describe about themselves. Some churches will focus on the prayers and the readings that they follow. Jesus' teaching here is going to tell us really what should describe all churches and all believers, a very important feature that's often missed from the way we talk about ourselves. And Mark, we have up the slide here. Thank you. This is the main idea that we're going to be seeing through these words. Jesus will return. We must be ready to meet Jesus. Jesus will return, or we will meet him when we die. It's one of those two. He will return to this world, or we'll meet him when we die. But we must be ready to meet Jesus. Now, this is part of Jesus' teaching. As I said, these are all his words that I just read, all of chapters 24 and 25. And in chapter 24, Jesus explained God's plan. We looked at that last week. Here we go. God's plan, as people like to think about it, on the left-hand side here, success, miracles, prosperity, peace, and then life in heaven. That's not the way Jesus told it, is it? As we saw last week in chapter 24, this world will be a time of conflicts and confusion and persecution and people giving up. Chris is right to lead us in giving thanks to God that it seems finally there's peace in Gaza. But I'm confident there will be another conflict on our news very shortly, I'm afraid. And that was what Jesus expected. This is a time of turmoil, and then finally Jesus will come to earth, and there will be that peace that Sally prayed about. No more sorrow, no more sighing, no more grief. And that coming back, he uses the Old Testament name for himself, the Son of Man. The Son of Man will come back. And these stories we've got here are all about someone arriving, and they're to teach us to be ready for Jesus arriving. Back to the big idea we've got here, Mark. Jesus will return. We must be ready to meet Jesus. Now, Jesus, he's more than a teacher, but he is also teaching as part of what he does. And if we're Jesus' followers, we will listen to his teachers, to his teaching. We'll try to understand it, ask questions if we don't, and seek to react to it. Today, we've got the first of three out of five parables. So here's the first one, Mark. The thief, and then the next one, the master and his servant. Next one is the wise and foolish virgins. Next week in church is the servants with bags and gold. And then the week after we'll be looking at the parable of the sheep and the goats. So these are all stories about someone arriving, particularly the first three, the thief arriving, the master arriving back, the bridegroom arriving, and the virgins being caught out or not. He's using these stories. Why did Jesus tell stories? It's not just because stories are nice to listen to, though they can be. Not actually just to explain things for us to understand, though it can do that. More than that, Jesus' stories are like Jesus himself. Jesus' stories are like Jesus himself in that they force us to choose. So I hear the story of Jesus and I have to think, will I treat this story seriously and learn from it? Or is this just like a children's story that I can read and ignore? That's the first choice. How do I fit in the story? Is this story describing me? And if it's describing in a bad way, how am I going to change? That's what his stories do for us. And I'll show you how that works, I hope, as we go through them. As I've said, the stories or parables we have today all have one main point. In them, Jesus isn't explaining each of the details. He doesn't explain what the meaning of the oil is or why there were five of both kinds of virgins at the wedding. He doesn't explain all of those details. They've just got one big point, each of the three stories. And in the first story, the story of the thief, Jesus tells us to watch, to be looking, to be ready. Verse 43. I'll start from verse 42. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. Verse 43. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. Verse 43 says, but understand this. You know this, Jesus is telling us. You know what people are like about security of their possessions. If you knew a thief was coming, you'd be there to stop them. Since no one knows when they'll come, you'll always be on the watch, looking out. When you leave your home in the summer, you shut the windows, don't you? You make sure the door's shut, and if you've got one of the modern PVC doors, you push the handle up, you lock it, maybe put the key in and turn the key. You lock your house. If you've got a staff room at work, you don't leave valuable possessions lying around there. you put them away or take them with you. Because we don't know when a thief might come. And we know this. And Jesus' point is that in that one respect, the coming of the Son of Man will be like that. Verse 44. So also you must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Now, he is not saying Jesus is like a thief in being our enemy or coming to do something evil. He's not like a thief in those ways. But in the sense that he'll arrive when we don't expect him. That's the whole point of the story. And since that's the case, we must be ready. Jesus will return, or we will die and meet him. And so we must be ready to meet Jesus. So what does it mean to be ready? The next parable helps us think about this a bit more. It's a story about two characters. There's a master and his chief servant. Those are the two people really we have to think about. And his chief servant can act in two ways. Either he's faithful and does what the master left him to do, or he is not. So let's look at the first time. Verse 45. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. Truly, I tell you, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. So this good servant, he's ready for the master's return at any time, because he's never stopped doing what the master told him to do. He's just carried on. He's faithful. He keeps his duty. He's wise, which means he makes good choices. Now, this is a particular picture of someone who's got a leadership responsibility. He's the chief servant, but it's still a lesson for all people, whether we've got leadership responsibilities or not, that we should be doing what the Lord wants all the time, even though he's away. When he returns, it will be good for us. But this servant might act differently. Verse 48. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away a long time. You understand where his thinking's going, don't we? My master's away a long time. I'm here. There's no one checking up on me. I've got a lot of power. What am I going to do with it? Verse 49, and he then begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. He doesn't do what he was told. Instead, he uses his power to abuse others. And what Jesus is describing here is what the Bible says our sin is like. It's normal human behavior. It's normal for to act like God can't see us. He won't punish us. I can act like I'm in charge. And when we do that, we end up harming those who are around us, not loving them. What will happen then if the servant chooses that wicked choice? Verse 50. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him into pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So that person is going to be put with the hypocrites. Remember, hypocrites are people who, on the one hand, they say something's true about them, but then they do something else. And in the life of Jesus particularly, he was talking about religious people who said they were devoted to God, but then they weren't truly devoted. And that fits, doesn't it? This person, he looks like he's a servant, but he's not actually doing what the master wants. He's a hypocrite. Cut into pieces and join the hypocrites in weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's a terrible picture. Weeping is the deep wailing of sorrow, the sense of loss and bitterness. Gnashing of teeth is a strange expression. In the Bible, it seems to mean when someone is full of anger and resentment and fury and misery. They gnash their teeth in anger. So it's both of those. It's sort of a anger towards the person punished them and also a wailing for the sadness. And many of you will realize what Jesus is talking about here is a picture of hell. He's talking about the suffering that happens to people in punishment from God. So it is not true that the Old Testament God is all about fire and hell, and the New Testament Jesus is all about love and kindness. I want to say the Old Testament God and the New Testament truth about God, he's full of love the whole way through. And his love includes warning about dangers. If a parent never warned their child about the danger of running in front of lorries, they would fail to love their children. It is loving to give this warning. Now, we mustn't think Jesus here is saying God is going to repay good lives with heaven and repay bad lives with hell. Because Jesus has already said in his teaching, none of us is good enough for God. None of us is good enough for God. We won't earn the reward of heaven by being good enough. Jesus gives life with him as a gift. What Jesus is saying here is not to frighten people who aren't yet Christians about hell, but it's to warn those who think they're Christians but actually are not living like they should. That's why he's saying it here. He's saying your life is just typical of those, or he's describing a life that's typical of those who don't know God. He says, this is what we normally do. We normally act as though there's no God, and we cause harm to those around us. We fail to love God. We fail to love our neighbours. And Jesus says that must be changing. If it's not, and you say you're a believer, well, actually, you're a hypocrite. He will return, Jesus says, or we will meet him when we die. We must be ready to meet Jesus, and that involves a life that's starting to be changed. So in the first parable about the thief, Jesus says he will come back at an unexpected time. In the second parable, we must keep serving Jesus. He will return when we don't expect him. Third parable in chapter 25, which tells us we must be ready for a long wait. Beginning of at the top of the page. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Again, this is a parable about someone arriving for a wedding celebration. We only see part of the celebration here. If you remember when I read it before, we'll see again, the bride isn't even mentioned. I mean, how can that be a story of a wedding? The ladies here are shocked. But the point is, it's not the whole story of the wedding. The point is, Jesus has got a particular message just for us to learn about. It's just about the bridegroom and some of the young women who are at the wedding. Now, weddings look different in different countries, and it's fascinating here in Dagenham, because we've got people from different countries, and they have different traditions for weddings. We don't know all of what goes on here, but what happens is that the groom is due to arrive for some part of the celebration. We can see that. And the people who are there to greet him, they have to have lamps. We can see that. That's obvious in the way Jesus tells the story. Why is the bride not mentioned? It's because she's not important for the point Jesus is teaching. Okay? The point of Jesus' story is that some people fail to be ready. The point particularly is some people fail to be ready for Jesus coming back. What is the oil? What does the oil stand for? Well, we don't have to guess or work it out. It's just something that's in the story, but it doesn't have a particular meaning. Okay, the whole meaning of the story is this. Some people will not be ready because they've not got ready for a longer wait. And the fact that some did have oil and some didn't have oil shows that some were wise and some were foolish. Some were ready for a longer wait and some weren't ready for a longer wait. And if they weren't ready for a longer wait, they get shut out in the end. So make sure you are ready for a longer wait. Be ready always. Let me read through the story and comment on some of the things. So verse 2, five of them were foolish and five were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. That's why they were foolish. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. Now, in the story, Jesus isn't saying there's anything wrong with that. He's not saying they're guilty because they fell asleep or they were bad people. It's just what they all did. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." That's what they're supposed to do at this kind of wedding celebration. And they need their lamps. Verse 7, "Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out.'" They were foolish, they hadn't brought enough with them. Verse 9, "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Lord, Lord," they said, "open the door for us." But it is too late. It is too late. Now, Jesus is not being cruel here, sort of shutting them out. He's saying they were foolish because they weren't ready. That is the point. Make sure you're ready for a longer wait. If we have to be ready for a long wait, we'll take what it requires to get us through, don't we? You know, maybe you've got a long wait for some appointment, you take a book to read or your phone to scroll through, or you have a coffee if you've got to stay up through a long wait during the night. You do things to get to prepare yourself. What does it mean for believers to be prepared for a long wait? Well, we'll keep coming to church. We'll keep looking at the message to strengthen our belief in Jesus coming back. We'll help each other, and we'll receive help from one another to help us to keep going. We'll think about the songs as we're singing them in church. But the overall perspective of our life is we will be looking forward, because this life is not everything. Jesus will return, or we will meet him when we die. We must be ready to meet Jesus. So the great event in history is not, you know, they're going to be a new American president. The great event in history is that the Son of Man, Jesus, will return. When Jesus teaches about life and what we should be like as a church and as people, it's not about success. It's about us meeting Jesus and being ready for that. And in a very, very great sense, what Jesus says here can give meaning to our lives. Because the meaning of my life is not what you think about me on social media. The meaning for my life is not something I find or create. Someone else, the person who made me, he is the one who measures me. Even when my life is miserable and terrible, I have a reason to get up. And the reason is, I don't belong to myself. Jesus is coming back, and I can be getting ready for him. I can be trusting that he is the Savior for sinners like me, thanking him for that and seeking to express my thanks in my life. We do not know when that will be, and that's mentioned at the beginning and the end of what I've read. So verse 42 of chapter 24, "Therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come." And then the very last sentence, where I've read chapter 25, verse 13, "Therefore keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." So as believers in Jesus, we don't know God's full timetable. We can't go out and tell people who are not believers what the timetable is, what the date will be. That's not our faith. To some extent, Jesus keeps us in the dark, not knowing when he'll return. And people who are not ready will be caught out. Now, some people think, well, that makes it sound like Jesus is cruel, but he's not being cruel. He's describing for us here what really being a believer involves. It means trusting Jesus even when I don't see him, and keeping on trusting, because that's really who I've become. I don't need him to be here, standing over me, giving me instructions day by day, telling me the timetable minute by minute. I'm convinced of him because of what I've read and been taught in the Bible. And so I will be ready, because I'm convinced of those things, and keep going. So I started by talking about how churches think about themselves, you know, what they say about themselves on social media, how believers think about ourselves. Many churches will have on their website, we're a welcoming church, we're vibrant, lively, we're nice. And those are good things. I do hope we're welcoming here. But Jesus' priority in these words doesn't come up in many websites. Christians are people who are ready to meet Jesus. That would be an interesting thing to have on a website, wouldn't it? Come to our church. We're a group of people. We're waiting for Jesus to come back. We're ready to meet him, or we're trying to be ready to meet him. That should be what describes us. We'll think more about these words in growth groups this week, midweek on Tuesday and Wednesday evening. Let's have a pause to think about what we've been looking at, and then I'll lead us in a prayer. Almighty God, we thank you that in Jesus' teaching, he sets out for us the shape of history of the world, and that there will come a day when all the wickedness will be judged and when believers will be welcomed to be with you. Please make us a church of people who are ready for that and looking forward to it. Don't let us live all our lives for the things we can see and hear right here and now. Instead, let us be convinced that there is something greater coming. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.